In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. When Abuna asked me to come like tonight, I thought of a topic that's bothering me a lot. That a lot of people do a lot of spiritual practices, but they don't grow spiritually. A lot of people come to church, like there's so many churchgoers, but all of a sudden you find these people not there. Why? Because they don't feel anything. There's nothing changing. There's no change in the way they do things. There's no change in the way they deal with their, you know, like issues. They're not fulfilled in other words. So that's why I thought we talk about this topic tonight. Because if I come to church every week, once or twice or three times, and I'm the same person and nothing is changing, and I can't handle temptations and I can't handle problems, I can't handle, you know, crisis in my life, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong with the system. And that's when I start to doubt really the presence of God, and I start to doubt the existence of God. And that's why you find a lot of people, like recently I was approached by a young person who said to me, you know, like, it's not working for me, so see you later. You know, basically give up on Christianity. Why? Because he said, it's not working for me. It's just not working. And I'm sure Abuna did, and we all went through, as priests, we went through stage when you find a lot of young people struggling with certain sins. And they say, I pray, but there's nothing happening. And, you know, I'm still falling into the same sin. And they get really, they doubt a lot of things. So why this is happening? First, we have to understand what is prayers. Prayers, a lot of people think prayers is asking God for something and God is responding by giving me what I ask for. A lot of people think this is prayers. And what time am I supposed to finish with? A lot of people think that it's all about asking God for things. And you go to the other side, the ones that they more, you know, into it, they do tasbih. You know, it became fashion these days that, you know, people do praises 2-3 times a week and they pump it up and all these things that we hear all the time. And you know, they psych it, and you know, you hear these expressions about the tasbih. Yeah, makes me sick, but anyway, you know, and again, there's nothing happening. There's nothing happening. After the tasbih, what happens? Where do they go? What do they do? That's a different story altogether. So again, why? Is there something wrong with what we're doing? There's nothing wrong with what we're doing, but there's a lot of things wrong with the way we're doing it. Because I need to understand what prayers is all about. You know, I remember once an elderly man came to me and he said, what's the conditions of the accepted prayers? How my prayers can be accepted? I said to him, I don't get what you mean. He said, you know, what are the conditions? You know, tell me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 so my prayers will be accepted. And I wouldn't be surprised if I hear that from a young person, but from an elderly man who spent all his time in the church and he's a deacon and he's, you know, he prays more masses than me. You know, I didn't expect to hear that from him. I said, what do you mean? You know, like, he said, yeah, like, you know, tell me things, you know, like what to do in order for God to accept my prayers. I said, I don't know, because I never thought about it this way. So what prayers is all about? What the Mass is all about? What the Bible reading is all about? What's all these practices all about? What Mataya is all about? What fasting is all about? Is it about wanting something from God? You know, in other religions, people do these things in order to get closer to God, in order to get God to look at them. Yesterday we had Ramadan Fitr at one of the mosques, and about six spiritual leaders talked: Rabbi, Catholic priest, Pentecostal leader, Seventh-day Adventist, Mormons, and two imams, two Muslim imams, and about five, six MPs. They all talked about fasting. It was about Ramadan, the whole thing is about Ramadan. And they all talked about, sadly, even the Christians, about we fast to please God. And I was shocked to hear this from, you know, from the priests, you know, like priests wearing like us, not t-shirts, no, priests, you know, like real ones, you know. You know, and one of them was dragging on about, you know, they have 2 days fasting in the year, you know, like, he was so proud of it, you know, like, and the Hindu guy, you know, he said, we have, you know, 30 days like the Muslims, and everyone was dragging it on and on, and I just couldn't believe, and I said in my heart, I thank God for my church, I thank God for our teachings, because in all religions, in all cults, in every worshipping except Christianity, people do things to please God. But in Christianity, God already did everything to reach to me. So what I do, I don't do it to please Him. What I do it out of love. It doesn't matter how big it is, how small it is. I remember one Father's Day, there's no Father's Day in Egypt, but it was my dad's birthday actually. I got him a tie. I never got my dad anything. Maybe I got my mom a few things, but I don't remember getting my dad anything besides this tie. You know, I got him a tie. And don't get me wrong, I left Egypt young. And I remember every time someone used to, he was wearing it one day, and we had visitors like aunties and uncles, and he was wearing, you know, this tie. And every time someone walks in, he says, you like this tie? They say, yeah, that's, he got it for me. He was so happy that I got him this tie. Although he had something like 30, 40 ties, you know, and I used to sneak his ties, you know, from him all the time. His ties, his socks, his shoes, everything, you know, my size, I used to, you know, take it from him. But he was so happy. And you find in the Book of Numbers, you know, the Lord telling Moses about, you know, the offerings that he wanted, that the Lord wanted every tribe to offer him. You find probably the longest chapter in the Old Testament, it's about 70-something, you know, like verses. And he's repeating the same thing 12 times. 12 times. He wants the same thing from the same tribe, from the 12 tribes, 12 times repeated for the same reason. God loves it when His children offers Him something. So I'm not offering God, you know, like people think, this apostle fasting is too long this year. You know, I just can't believe it's that many weeks. And some people say it's for the servants only. And some people say it's for the priest and his wife. You know, this fasting is not for... Seriously, You know, it's like, you know, imagine it's like my children fighting who would pay in order to get me a present. You know, imagine my wife, my daughter is telling my sons, no, I'm paying too much, I got this, you pay this time. And they say, no, 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 you do it, it's too much for me. I don't really want this present. I don't want it. If I hear this conversation happening between my kids, I would definitely not want this present. So, what is it about that? Back to the prayers, back to the Mass, back to the liturgy, back to the Psalms, back to the Bible. What is it all about? It's about going into the prayers empty and coming out of it fulfilled. In order to be able to say to the world, no. In order to be able to say to the desires, no. Because if I don't receive anything, then I'll be hungry and I will be starving. Imagine, you know, one day I say to Tim, you know, Tim, I have something really nice meal for you. Come, come, come. He says, all right, I will have. And then breakfast comes and, you know, nothing happens. And then lunchtime comes and he say to me, I'm just going to, you know, just be out for, you know, 5-10 minutes, I'll be back. No, 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 don't go anywhere. I have a lovely meal for you. Lunchtime passes, there's nothing for you. Do you think I'll be able to keep him for the dinner? By deceiving him and telling him I have something for you? Definitely not. Definitely not. The same thing. If I go into prayers and come out and there's nothing happening, I'm not fulfilled, I'm not happy, I'm not rejoiced, I don't feel forgiven, I don't feel like lifted up, I don't feel the presence of the Lord, where do I get the will to say no to sin? Where do I get the will to say no to my desires? Definitely I won't be able to do that. So how do I do that then? And that's when you need to get personal. Christ was crucified for who? For the whole world, right? That doesn't mean anything to me. Until the moment I discover that he was crucified for me personally, that's when it makes difference in my life. That's why it is so important to get personal. It's so important to understand the work of the Lord for me personally. It is so important. That's why when someone comes to me and say, Una, I have this problem with jealousy. And I say to that person, jealousy. Jealousy from what? From others, you know. Girls sometimes get this problem. You know, boys, not much better. Boys about cars, girls about other things. You know, and so I usually bring that person and say, look at up there, usually up there, there is a cross. And I say, who's that? I say, Christ. Who was Christ crucified for? He says, for the whole world. I say, no, for you. If the Lord, they spat on his face for you, they whipped him for you. He was crucified for you. He was bleeding for you. He left his glory and became man and became servant and washed the feet of the disciples for you. And you're still jealous of someone has something silly, then you're stupid. Because you are the most important person in this world. When you discover that you are the only son of God in this universe, that's when you become saint. That's when you become saint. When you feel spoiled, when you feel forgiven, when you feel pampered, when you talk to God and ask him for comfort and open your Bible and find responses, that gives you a push like no tomorrow. I remember when I first came to Australia, I was so worried about finding work. I used to work for a company for 5 years. 5 years of my career in Egypt, I was working for that company. And I'm not the person that like changes, you know, like, I don't like changes. Like, if I go to a restaurant and I like it, I'll go there every week. If I go to a holiday place and I like it, I'll go there every year. I'm not that kind of a person that, oh, we'll look at this, we see that. No, I'm not like that. You know, if I go, I never went to any monasteries in Egypt except one monastery, St. Mina. I like going there, I have my retreat there, that's it. To me, all monasteries are the same. I'm comfortable there, I go there. I don't need to go anywhere else. I haven't been in any of monasteries of Upper Egypt. I entered St. Bishoy Monastery after I was ordained a priest to become, you know, to spend 40 days there. So I don't like changes. So this company had branch here. So I, you know, and the boss here used to be my boss in Africa. And I was, you know, I said, the man likes me, you know, and I'm sure if there's some vacancy, he'll, you know, get me a job. There was no internet that time. The most modern thing that came up at that time was the fax. That was like, wow, you know, the fax. Put the thing there, it comes back there. Oh, wow, this is something, you know, fascinating. So I sent him a fax, you know, and no vacancies. Okay. Well, when time gets closer, situation change. I'm traveling in a week. Another fax, no vacancy. Came to Australia. But before that, I was so worried one night when he sent me the fax back saying no vacancy. And I was praying. I used to have my own personal life, you know, like my own personal spiritual life. I wasn't like church goer like you guys. I was just, I had my own thing, you know. I talk to God in my own time. I pray early mass during the week once, and that's it. I don't know anything about, no one knows me in the church. And, but I used to confess every week. That was the bonus. I used to confess every week. And I opened Pope Carolus, you know, miracles books, and I found a miracle that this guy went to Pope Carolus to tell him that my brother in America, he's desperate to find a job. Please pray for him. And he went to Pope Carolus. Before he opened his mouth, Pope Carolus said to him, go, your brother found a job already. So I just closed the book and said, that's it. You know, I'm not going to be worried about anything. And this promise I took from God, I took from him, wasn't worried. Came to Australia, I stayed for about 2-3 months until I decided to go and look for work, you know. And then I started to look for work, updated my CV, you know, it was CV at that time, you know, like a hard copy, you have to go and give it, you know, presentation. I used to be good looking then, you know, and you go and, you know, give to people and, you know, people see you and things like that. And then I got lost in the city. And I found myself in front of the building of the company I used to work for in Egypt. I forgot to tell you that when I came, I rang the guy and said, no vacancy. So I just walked in and I asked for the guy, Senior Vice President, Southwest Pacific. He said to me, why do you want to? I said, I used to be, you know, work in the financing department in Egypt and I would like to apply it, see if there's vacancies here. And they said, no, wait for the finance admin manager. I said, okay, I'm waiting there. And I found one of my friends walking in. He used to look after, you know, another branch in Europe. And we used to do a lot of things together and we used to meet, you know, like in conferences and stuff. And I saw him and he said to me, what are you doing here? I said to him, what the hell are you doing here? He said, I work here. I said, I'm waiting for the finance admin manager of Australia. He said, I am FEMA. You are FEMA? He said, yes. You want a job? I said, yes. He said, come. Took by a hand, a desk, Give me work, sit, work. And I sat down and I got paid for that day. What kept me alive is the promise. What kept me alive is the promise. What kept me at comfort, at ease, is the promise. So that's why when you talk and God responds, it's a different story altogether. It's a different story altogether. I remember here in Guildford, that was my church, by the way, before I became priest. Still is. But the old one, you know, the small one, I don't know if you guys were born yet, but it was little one there, you know, like. That day I was ordained a deacon. Never knew anything about anything whatsoever. Still don't know anything, but you know, still about, you know, deaconcy and all these things, I have no idea. I used to just serve in Sunday school and, you know, youth, and that's it, you know. And I was just standing there in the mess. I always used to pray like this in the mess, in any mess. I don't know why. So many screens these days in the church, as if, you know, this is like I don't know what's happening, but anyway, I just pray like this. And then I found someone coming, and if it was a lady, she said to me, I know her very well, said, Abuna Tadros said, come, so Sayyidina can ordain you a deacon. I have no idea. So I said, okay, it was Abuna Tadros. And it was a lot of priests in Sydney. At that time, all the priests in Sydney were about 14 or something. And I said, okay. I went there, saying, you know, ordained me as a reader or something, I can't remember. And then, that day, Abuna Tadros told me already about priesthood, and I said to God, I want to hear it from you personally. So that day, I said to God, after being ordained, if you want me to become priest, tell one of the priests today that you want me to become a priest. And then while I was having, I had the body from His Grace, and while I'm having the blood from one of the fathers, I saw him once in my life before, and I gave him my name to pray for me. That was like 2-3 months before that. He put the thing, the mystere, in the cup. And he is about to give me Holy Communion, and then he put it back and said to me, you are going to be a woman. And I looked at him, he said, I told you, you are going to be a woman. Aren't you so-and-so? Again, he told me the name, I said, yes. He said, you're going to be a woman. And then he gave me Holy Communion. Since that day, until now, doesn't matter what happens, I know it's from His hand. Since that day, till now, doesn't matter what obstacles come in my way, He told me it's from Him, and this is the only thing I'm holding on to. So that's why what I'm trying to say here is, when God responds to you, when He makes you feel that what you're practicing is real, that's when you can say no to the world. That's when you can go places. That's when you take it to the next level. That's when your whole life will be completely different. That's why we need to get personal. How do we get personal? In a practical way. Psalms. If you read one of the Psalms, don't just read number of Psalms because, you know, Abuna says to you, pray morning prayer, pray the third hour, pray the sixth hour, pray the ninth hour, pray the... You know, all these hours are very significant incidents happen in the life of Christ and the life of the church. That's why the church tries to remind her children of this special time. And that's why, you know, the church put the Igbeya for these hours. But that doesn't mean I do them for the sake of doing them. No, I do them for the sake of building me up. So if you read a psalm, and you get stuck in one of the verses, what does it mean, get stuck in one of the verses? When you feel that this verse applies to your life, this is me, that's when you stop there. And that's when you start to have an open conversation with the Lord. You know, I always say psalms like keys. You know, every psalm is like a key. You try to open the door until one key opens. And when you open that door, you'll find yourself face to face with Christ. So you will be silly to shut the door and try another key. So that's why it is so important. It is so important to focus about every word you're reading. Doesn't matter how much you read, but it does matter that you allocate the time for God, quality time for God. That's very important. When you are in the liturgy, it doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter what language. But what does matter is when you connect with one of the words. For me, it's, O great and eternal God. I just say this sentence, and I don't know what happens after that. To me, these words, O great and eternal God, it just reminds me of my life. My life story comes in front of my eyes. How great He is, how wonderful He is, how merciful He is, how kind and gentle and forgiving, and He covers up for my sins. A lot of things come on my mind just for that sentence. And I'm sure you can connect with any of the verses. I'm saying verses because the liturgy, word by word, it's taken from the Bible. With any verse, with any sentence, you can get there. Do not depart Jerusalem before you receive power. Do not depart. That's why in the Psalms, before sleeping, you know, David says, I'll never go on my bed, I'll never give sleep to my cheek, I'll never put my head on the pillow before I find place for the Lord in my heart. So I will not go to sleep until I meet with Him face to face. That's your task every day, to meet with the Lord every day. Because without that, you won't be able to continue. It will be a joke. Your spiritual life will be a big joke if you don't meet with the Lord on a daily basis, personally, and you feel His presence, and you receive something from Him, you will not be able to say no to your desires and to the world around you. In the midnight prayers, for example, Tasbih. Tasbih, basically, it's, you know, praising God because He saved me from slavery, because He saved me from tribulations, because He saved me when I witnessed for Him against the world, like the three young men. You know, it's about the crossing the Red Sea, it's about being victorious. So to me, Tasbih, when I pray, I remember the work of the Lord's and the Passover of my life on a daily basis. It's not about, you know, like the hymns and about the hazan, about the whatever. Sometimes I attend Tasbih and I feel like I'm, you know, like, you know, it's all hishik bishik. You know, why is this? What is this? The people, they do Tasbih, and with all respect to the deacons, how many deacons do Tasbih at home? Ask yourself this question. Because sometimes we are wonderful when it comes to church and praying together in the church and, you know, doing all these things. But how many times do you pray Tasbih on your own at home? Answer this question. So it's all again about getting personal with the Lord. Even the service. I remember one of the advice that His Grace Bishop Musa gave to us when we first became priests. He said to us, he said, Sayyidina, how do we benefit from a service? He said, when you go to visit people and you open your Bible, read your Bible to benefit, not to preach. Read your Bible with the spirit that you want to benefit something, to get a personal message from the Lord. When you stand up to pray with people before you leave, imagine yourself in your bedroom praying. You're not praying for people to hear what you're saying, you're praying, you're lifting up your heart. In other words, do everything from your heart. I remember had something, this is the last story I'm going to say, and then after that you can ask questions. I remember one day I had some trouble with some people in the church, give me a very hard time. Were very very abusive, they were very nasty to me. And some of these people I baptized, you know, like they used to wee on my lap, you know, like. And it was very sad. It was very sad to find your child, you know, abusing you for misunderstanding. And not one of them, a few of them. I was very sad and I was very down that time. And at that time, I didn't watch Rocky Balboa movie yet at that time. Because after that movie, a lot of things changed, you know. You know, when his son, you know, was so against him to have this fight, and he said to his son, you know, life is not about how much you hit. Life is about how many times you get hit and you stand up again. And that sentence, you know, like, wow, you know, like, it's changed a lot of things in my ministry. You know, you have to use the weapons of the world against him. Be smart. We cannot deny the world. We cannot just go like this and like that. And we live in the world. But use the weapons of the world against the world. You know, be smart. Be smart. Whatever happens, try to see Christ in whatever happens in your life, whatever happens around you. See Christ. So anyway, I was very down that time and I didn't want to go out. But I had to go out because I had an appointment with one of the servants to go and visit some African families. And they're very sensitive, you know, if you don't, you know, fulfill your promise to them, they feel, because we this and that and the color and blah, blah, blah. It's not ending, so I said, no, I better go because I don't want to hurt their feelings. So I'm going to this family, you know, and with the servant, and it's over, I'm going home. And then I got a phone call from one of the fathers in the church and said to me, I'm so-and-so, he was sick in the hospital for a couple of days, and he's a bit upset with you because you didn't ask about him and all that. And I said, all right, okay, I'll go and visit him as well. And I went to visit him. I'm really down. I don't want to see anyone. I just want to go home. I just want to go home to mourn, you know, like to be depressed. I just want to go home and, you know, and feel sorry for myself. And while I'm there, I don't know, this story came to my head. It was Max Lucado, you know, Max Lucado, he does some stories, given books and videos, and it was a cartoon, I'm sure you guys probably watched it before, about this city, made all the people in this city made out of wood. And they used to gather every day in a certain place, square, in that city, and they used to fascinate each other. So if you fascinate them, they give you a golden star. If you don't, they give you a dot. So this guy tried for days and months and years to do something outstanding, but he couldn't. And then one day they called him and they said, look, if you, by tomorrow, if you don't do something really outstanding, we're going to kick you out of our city. So he was so down, you know, walking very down. And he saw this girl passing by. She's, you know, very happy and very confident, and she doesn't have any stars or any dots. So he said to her, how come you don't have any stars or any dots? He said to him, go to Eli, he will help you. So he went to this massive building, huge door, and he's opening the door, and the door making noise, and he's shivering. And then a very deep voice coming from inside say, how can I help you? And he was shivering and said, oh, you know, like they're doing this. And that. So he put him on his palm here. Apparently, Eli was Jesus, the carpenter, who did all these people. I said to him, you know what is your problem? He said, what? He said, you think too much of what people think of you. It doesn't matter what people think of you, but it does matter what I think of you. And I want to tell you something. He said, yes. He said, I made you and I don't make mistakes. And since that day, put him down, went to his place. Day after day, one dot used to fill. And since that day, nothing used to stick to him anymore. So I remember this story, and I said it to, you know, to the people I was visiting. I just remember his story, and I said that I felt like I'm on fire. You know, God, where are the mountains you want to move together, you know? And that was it. That was end of my depression. That was end of my sadness. Finished. End of story. The Lord is rich. Your dad is rich. Abuna Shenouda always told us before we become priest, my dad is the bank manager, you know. Every time, you know, want money for the church, he said, don't worry, my dad is the bank manager. Does he still say that? Maybe he became the regional manager now. So, your dad is rich. Why you live in poverty? Why you read and let go of the Bible and nothing happens and you don't get anything? Why? Why you pray the Mass and you walk in, you walk out the same you walk in? Why? Why you go to confession and out of confession and you're still miserable? Why? Something is wrong. That's why I'm saying, get personal. Get personal. Which means, try to see what does it mean to me. When I read the Bible, what is it for me in there? The liturgy, what is it for me in the liturgy? When that happens, your life will change. And then you will not see that passive Christianity that you see around you. You will never see Christians not changing the world, because that's not supposed to be the case. We're supposed to be changing the world. We're supposed to be turning things upside down, as the book of Acts say about the apostles. They turn the city upside down. Everything has to change. Why? Because I'm receiving something. And that's when that thing you're receiving is like a fire. Can you sit quiet if you are on fire? You can't. And that's when service starts. That's the only motive to serve, is when you are on fire. And that's when you cannot do anything but what the Samaritan woman did. Come and see. A man told me all what I've done. Come and see. It's an experience. It's a personal experience. When the two disciples, Andrew was one of them, of John the Baptist, listened to him saying, this is the Lamb of God who carries the sins of the world, and they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and said, what do you want? He said to him, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. Come and see. If you don't see it for yourself, don't believe it. You need to say it. You need to tell God, God, I am your son. I am your daughter. And I'm living in poverty here. I want to see your glory. I love Moses in Exodus 33 when he said to the Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Bless you. He said, show me your glory. You know, I just want to see you changing things. The one whom you love is sick. Lord, come and do something about it. And that's when your life changes. And that's when you go to places with the Lord. And that's when you find your purpose in life. That's when the Lord tells you what He wants you to do. And that's when His voice becomes very clear for you to hear it. Glory be to God for you. Any questions? practical questions, please. Yes.
I heard a sermon from Lord Vishnuda, conversation with God, Hawaii Mala, and there was, like, he was talking on the basis of giving or sort of regurgitating back God's promises. Can you do it in an argument form? Because sometimes I feel like I just need to pick a fight with him. Sometimes I just...
Okay. Can I repeat the question for people? Okay. I was just saying that you heard something about a sermon for Pokshanuda talking about a conversation with or dialogue with the Lord, with God. And he was talking to him like throwing his promises kind of back to him and saying, what you said, and you said, please do, please pick a fight with him. He loves it. He loves it. God loves that. You know, I remember this girl came to me one day and said, Buddha, I want to confess, I want to confess. I said, all right, all right. You know, like she's going to confess ala ruha. I said, okay, all right. I said, okay, well, okay, all right, all right, all right. What's happening? She said, I did something terrible. What did you do? He said, remember that issue bothering me for years? I said, yes. He said, 2 days ago, I was in the car. I just put the windows up and I, you know, put loud music. And I was screaming at God. I tell him, why are you not listening to me? Why? Why? And she starts screaming and telling him all the things that she was saying in a very nice way for years. After 2 days, her prayer was answered. Said to me, I don't know, shall I rejoice or I regret or I do what? I don't know. Is that, you know, like he said, is like throwing at me and say, all right, you want it? Okay, you take it. And or what is it? I said, no, he loves that. God loves his children to tell him how they feel. If you're my daughter and you do something, I would love you to come and say sorry instead of packing up and go. You know, I remember once, my wife is here. Hello. something happened with one of my children. He was going through puberty and you know, changing. And we were just, you know, sometimes the kids, when they find us on bed, and that's very hardly because I'm never on bed when they are awake. But anyway, you know, one day we were there in bed and the three of them jump, you know, like on the bed and they start mucking around and we just, you know, the teenagers, and one of them above teenager, but would still do that, you know. And, you know, we had a thingy, like Toblerone. Not the chocolate, the actual thing, it was empty. You know the Toblerone, the huge?
Toblerone.
Yeah, the chocolate, Toblerone, only the box, not a box, it's like the package without the chocolate was finished. And then I was joking with him and I just, you know, just smacked him on the head with an empty thing. And he pulled my hand like this. I looked at him and I said, what's wrong? Are you going to hit me? He just zoomed to his room. I closed the door, started crying. I said to me, what's happening? He said, I don't know. You know, we're joking, like, we'll bash each other, you know? I don't know what he's talking about. I used to bash him, he bashes me now. And every time I say, oh, my back and my ribs. And I said, oh, yeah, my back and my ribs. So anyway, I didn't know what's wrong with him. So May went to see him, he wouldn't talk. He doesn't talk easily, that one. And then I went to him. I just, you know, met him, hugged him, you okay? Yeah, just want to be alone. Okay, I'm sorry. It's okay. I'm saying sorry. Yeah. And He said, "It's okay. Do you want to talk?" "Not really." "Okay. What happened? Aren't we friends? You don't love me anymore. You don't even tell me that you love me. And this and that." And, you know, he's growing up. And he needs my attention, being embraced. I'm not giving him that enough attention. So he was very open with me, and he told me what, you know, what the problem is. He took it as if I don't love him anymore. But it was, he needed more attention because he was going through that age and I didn't give him that attention. So I was so happy for him to say that, because if he didn't say that, then I wouldn't change a thing. So God loves it when his children tell him what how they feel. You know, this lady one day, Abuna Tadros Malati, was visiting a family. And I said, he's just passing by. He found, this house, this family there, knocked on the door. This lady opened and said, "Yes. What do you want?" "A Coptic family that he knows very well. He wants to talk to me about God? We don't want to listen about God. Go." He said to her, "No, I'm just coming for a cup of tea." So she was embarrassed. She let him in. And she went to do the tea. And he said to her husband, "What's wrong?" He said, something terribly went wrong and she's upset with God. He said, "Okay." So she came back and said to him, "You know what I did with the icon of Christ?" He said, "What?" He said, "Put, you know, I faced his face against the wall." He said to her, "Good on you." He said, "What do you mean good on you? I told you, I put inside out. I put his face against the wall." He said, "Yes, yes, good on you, because you are his daughter and you're upset with him. And you are honest with him. So that's fine. It doesn't matter. But I want to ask you one thing." She said to me, "Don't ask me to pray." He said, No, I'm not going to ask you to pray. But every time you go in front of this icon, you say to him, 'I'm your daughter and I'm upset with you. Reconcile with me. I'm upset with you.' And he will look after you." He said, "Okay." About a week, 10 days later, when I was sitting in the church, she came and she was walking, you know, taking the tram and the church like next to the tram station. And she felt like something dragging her into the church. She went there, she poured her heart there, she cried and she went and she confessed and it's all over. But nothing changed. The situation was still sour and still wasn't fixed. So, but she was comfortable about it. She accepted it. So God loves it when we talk to him openly. He loves it. You know, talk to him, tell him how you feel. There's nothing wrong with that. God wants you to tell him how you feel, not to say the words that you think that he wants to hear. Any other questions? Thank you very much for having me. Thank you, Abuna, for organizing this meeting and looking after this. Thanks so much. Okay.